of this distillery was an avowed atheist. He didn't believe in God one bit. The church had tried various ways unsuccessfully for years to shut down the distillery with no success. And so they decided one night that they were going to have a prayer meeting. And they got together and they prayed for God to intervene and settle the matter. And that night, to the delight of the church members, there was a lightning strike that hit that old distillery and burned it to the ground. The next morning, the sermon was on the power of prayer. But the insurance adjusters notified the owner of this distillery that some language in their policy, this being an act of God, that his distillery would not be covered. And so he wasn't happy about that. He was furious. And so he sued the church, saying that they conspired with God to destroy his business. And the church said that they denied that they had anything to do with the cause of the fire. And the presiding judge over this trial began with these words. He says, "I find one thing in this case most perplexing. We have a situation here where the plaintiff, an atheist, is professing his belief in the power of prayer, and the defendants, all faithful church members, are denying the very same power." Wonder if we believe in the power of prayer. Acts chapter 2 of verse 42, we could see that the early church was devoted to prayer. And it's no wonder, because the founder of the church, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was a man of prayer. It is clear when you look in the Gospels and you can see how prayer was a discipline of Jesus in every aspect of his life. He would withdraw to desolate places to pray and spend time with his heavenly Father. He would pray for his disciples. He would pray for Peter. He would say, "I've prayed that your faith may not fail." It was Jesus who would pray the night before he selects his apostles. It's Jesus who prays on the cross. He dies with a prayer on his lips. And so I think about those things in light of what Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 begins by saying Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Now you think about all the questions that you could ask Jesus. Would it be, "Jesus, teach me to pray"? I might have asked Jesus, "Lord, teach me to preach." Or we might say, "Lord, teach us to evangelize." "Lord, teach us to do this," or "teach us to do that." But yet here his disciples see his life and his discipline of prayer. And they say, "We want to be a part of that. Lord, teach us to pray." And so in verse 2, he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him?" I mean, we all, I think, want to learn to pray. We all understand the need to pray. And maybe we're here this morning and we would admit that our prayer life isn't where it should be. We don't spend the time that we should in prayer and conversing with our Heavenly Father. Well, I want to encourage you, and really all throughout this month, in our theme of Wise for Salvation, we are zeroing in on prayer, to have wisdom in prayer. And there are incredible prayers that are prayed throughout the scriptures that we can learn from. And we'll do that this month. But I want us to just consider in Luke chapter 11, when the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. How does Jesus respond to that? Because it's obvious the way that Jesus answers this will tell us some very basic principles about prayer that we need to apply and understand in our own life. The first thing I want you to see is that prayer begins with a sense of inadequacy. A sense of inadequacy. You think about the parable that Jesus told about this man who went to his neighbor's house in the middle of the night and asked for 3 loaves of bread. Now, that's a humbling thing to admit that I don't have the resources that I need. And so this man had to humble himself and he'd go at late at night and go to his friend's house and beg for bread. I mean, you just think about that. I mean, this man's pantry was empty. I guess he had any peanut butter. He didn't have any crackers. He didn't have anything. He was completely empty. And so he goes to his friend's house and he asks for these 3 loaves of bread. That is humbling. Now, just consider that in the aspect of prayer. Prayer is really an admission of our inadequacy before God. And that can be a difficult thing because when you pray, it strips away any pride that you may have in your life. Because prayer is an admission that I need God in my life. Prayer will remove a prideful heart. Because in prayer, we admit to God that He has everything that we need and we can't supply it on our own. Because He has everything that we need, we then have to go to Him and we have to ask for Him to supply us with the things that we need. And that can be a hard thing. It can be hard to kneel and admit this humble need for God. Just think about how our prayers and the things that we ask for from God reveal how dependent we are upon God. Just consider this prayer in verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. That is a prayer of inadequacy. That, Lord, I need you for the basic provisions of life. And I trust in you, God, that you're going to give me these things that I need in order to survive. Then he says, forgive us of our sins. I mean, is that not a prayer of inadequacy? When I pray to God for him to forgive me of my sins, I am saying, Lord, I cannot be forgiven apart from you and the sacrifice of your son, Jesus. I need you to have forgiveness of sins. And when we pray, Lord, as he says in Matthew chapter 6, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. We may pray to God, Lord, give me the power, give me the strength to forgive that person who has wronged me, who has hurt me. I am declaring that, God, I need your help. I need your strength. And here's the great thing really about that. When prayer begins with this humble dependency upon God, and we're praying this type of prayer, when we're praying and asking God for all of these things that only He can provide, we can know that we're praying in the will of God. We don't have to wonder or not whether that is God's will for our life. We know that it is His will in our life when we pray the promises of God and we know that He will answer those things. Abe Lincoln once said, I've been driven to my knees many times by the overwhelming conviction that I had no place else to go. Proverbs 16 at verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Prayer begins with this simple, humble admission of inadequacy. That I lack resources. My pantry is empty. Please provide me with the abundance of your resources. But second of all, I want us to see that prayer is dependent on a relationship with God. Prayer is dependent upon a relationship with God. Prayer is really, I think, it's based on the assumption that we have a friendship with God. Now, you think about what this man did in the story that Jesus tells. Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. I mean, it's obvious that these guys had a relationship. You've got neighbors. You're probably closer to some of your neighbors than you are others. I have some neighbors that I would gladly, I would willingly knock on their door at midnight or 2 a.m. and ask for something. But I have some neighbors maybe down the street that haven't had much conversation with them, and I can't say I would really want to go knock on their door at midnight or 2 a.m. and ask for something. But this man had a relationship with his neighbor, with his friend, where he was willing to go and knock on the door and ask for something that he needed. And see, understand that if we want our prayer life to be effective, then we have to maintain a healthy relationship with God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man has great power while it is working, James chapter 5 at verse 16 says. Understand that prayer is a special privilege of those who walk with God as a friend. But if we walk away from God, if we live contrary to God's will and God's word in our lives, then we rid ourselves of the privilege that we have of a relationship with God and the power of prayer in our lives. I think about Psalm 66 at verse 18 is so clear. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I had cherished iniquity, if I had cherished sin in my life, the Lord would not have listened. But notice what's said in James chapter 4. Turn your Bible to James chapter 4. And notice what James says in James chapter 4 at verse 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, actually I'm going to start at verse 3. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. James 4 at verse 3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that the scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace.' Therefore it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.'" Do you see that? We're either a friend of God or we're choosing to be a friend of the world. But if we choose to be a friend of the world, then we have no right to expect for God to answer our prayers. I mean, if you go and rob a bank this week and you're robbing the bank and you're walking out of the bank or running out of the bank and you pray, "Lord, I pray I don't get caught." You think God's going to answer that prayer? You think God's listening to that prayer? We don't have that right when we are out of the will of God. A lazy man has no right to pray, "Lord, just please send me a job. Please do this." Or a man or a wife who is involved in sexual immorality has no right to pray to God, "Lord, help nobody to find out." The Lord's not listening to that. This is a special privilege of those who walk with God. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. You know, a popular phrase today is, "God is just a prayer away." And he is. He is to those who have a relationship with him. For prayer to be powerful, we have to be a friend of God. When we are harboring sin, we don't have a right to go to God and just say, "I'm going to continue in this sin, but Lord, please hear me in my prayer over here." But we don't have that right. We have to recognize that prayer is dependent upon a friendship with God. It's dependent upon a relationship with God where we are walking according to his will. But then next, let me say this that we learned from Luke chapter 11, is that prayer can be frustrating. Prayer can be frustrating. This man goes to his friend in the middle of the night, and he asks for 3 loaves of bread. Notice how his friend responded. "Get out of here. What are you doing here? Hey, go away. It's late." You know, in that day, you might consider how people live. They would live in smaller houses than we're accustomed to, maybe a one-room house, and the house is split in two. And not only would a man and his wife be in the home, but if they had children, they would have their children, and also might even bring their animals in. I know what it's like wrangling 3 kids to get to sleep. I can't imagine you start adding some animals into the mix of bringing them in, and you start trying to rile them all down in one room, trying to get them quiet. You finally get everybody quiet, and you think you're going to get a good night's rest, and everybody's going to go to sleep and feel so rested in the morning, but then all of a sudden you get a knock on the door. This is the way this guy's feeling. He gets everybody down. Now his friend knocks on the door. He says, "Hey, you got 3 loaves of bread I can borrow?" And he's like, "What are you doing? Get out of here." If you don't get out of here, you're going to wake my kids up. They're going to start asking for a snack. Somebody's going to be thirsty. And by the time we do all that, get everybody back down to sleep, I'm not getting to sleep. That's frustrating. But it's also frustrating when you ask and you're told no, or you're told it's not the right time. A small request was denied. That had to be a frustrating experience. And I say that to say that sometimes in times of prayer, it can be frustrating. It can seem unproductive because our requests are being denied. And we might, like Habakkuk 1 at verse 2, how long, Lord, we might cry out. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Have you been there before? Have you been there before where you've prayed to God for something just so earnestly, and it doesn't come to pass? Have you been there? You're not alone. Think about those in the Bible who prayed. They didn't get the answer that they wanted. Abraham pleaded for Sodom and Gomorrah to be spared, but fire and brimstone rained down on them. Moses asked God for permission to go into the promised land, and God said no. David prayed for an entire week in sackcloth and ashes for his child to be healed, to be spared, but he died. Paul prayed for 3 times for his thorn of the flesh to be removed, but he was denied of that and said, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Jesus even prayed, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but he had to drink the cup and go to the cross. You see, prayer doesn't always produce immediate results, and because of that, we can be frustrated at prayer. And we may just abandon prayer altogether because we don't feel as if God is listening. But I want you to think about something. There's really, I think we could say, just 3 basic reasons why God says no. First of all, it could be that we ask for the wrong things. You ask for the wrong things. Jesus says, if your son asks for a fish, well, which of your fathers would give him a snake? You know, what if your son today said, well, hey Dad, would you go buy me a copperhead? You're going to give your son that copperhead? You're not going to give your son those things that aren't good gifts. Or if your son is 16 and he gets his license and he says, Dad, let me get that new motorcycle. You're probably not going to do that. You're not going to give them those things that they don't need. So we may ask for the wrong things. We may ask for the wrong things that we think are the right things, but they're the wrong things. And it could be because we're asking with the wrong things. Motives. As I read in James chapter 4 at verse 3 back in that text, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives. You ask with the wrong motives that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Why are you being denied? Why are you praying for that job? Why are you praying for that promotion? Is it so that you can accumulate more physical and material possessions? Or are you praying for that promotion of that job so that you could be generous and be a blessing to other people? What's your motive? Why are you praying for these things? But then it could be God saying no because it's the wrong timing. It's easy to get ahead of God's timing. It's easy in our society to ask for the things that we want and to receive them immediately. It's frustrating. It can be hard to just be denied and denied and denied. Maybe a young man or young woman, you're praying for a godly guy, godly girl to just walk in those back doors, and you just keep praying that. It doesn't seem like maybe they come. It's just not there. And you're praying. And you get frustrated with that. Well, then he or she may walk in and you might say, well, and then you pray, Lord, I pray that she just notices me. I pray that we're able to build a relationship. And maybe that doesn't happen for a while. And you're just frustrated with that. And you're just praying. You get the idea of where you're just praying and praying and praying. And these things aren't happening. And you get frustrated with that. Prayer can be frustrating, but it could be that we're not waiting on God. I think about Joseph. Remember when Joseph resisted Potiphar's wife's advances? So how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Remember what happened to him? He's thrown in prison. And he's there. I imagine he's got to be praying, God, where are you? Yeah, I've been walking with you. I've trusted in you. Where are you? Why are you leaving me in jail for 2 years? But then, like that, after 2 years, God let him out. And during that time of waiting and being told no, God was preparing things. And Joseph comes out, and he ends up becoming second in command of Egypt, and he has a wife, he's in this powerful position, and it was all in God's timing. It's all in God's timing. And so to say that, when prayer is frustrating, I want you to remember this, that effective prayer requires persistence. Effective prayer requires persistence. Even though the neighbor said no to this man, he didn't stop. He refused to be discouraged. He just kept pounding on the door. And the Bible says because of the persistence of his friend, well, he reluctantly responded. And I think about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Hey, you think about that. We ought always to pray and not lose heart. If we're not praying, we're going to lose heart, Jesus says. That's why we need to be persistent in our prayers and not give up. Continue to knock. Continue to ask. I think that's the point of this parable is to keep asking. Because Jesus will go on to say in Luke chapter 11, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open unto you. And here's the point of this. Jesus isn't comparing God, our Heavenly Father, to this grouchy neighbor. That's not what Jesus is doing here. He's saying that if an imperfect, stubborn neighbor will respond to this persistent request from a friend, or if an imperfect earthly father will respond to the legitimate request of a son, well, how much more so then will a perfect, loving, heavenly father respond to the honest request of his children? But we have to continue to pray. See, that's what makes prayer effective. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Don't stop just because you don't receive an immediate answer. Someone said to remember the concept of push. You keep pushing, or in other words, you pray until something happens. You continue to pray. I don't know why it is that God doesn't answer the prayer that we want the first or second or fifth or tenth time. I don't know. But I can tell you God has a reason for that. But I say this to say, we got to continue to be persistent in our prayers. If we're praying for our spouse, our husband, or a wife that you may have that's not a Christian, and you want them to respond to the gospel, and you may be praying for years for this to happen, and it hasn't happened yet, don't stop praying. Continue to pray. You push until something happens. You continue to pray. Maybe it's a rebellious child, or maybe it's your son or daughter who just hasn't responded to the gospel yet. And you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed for that, and nothing's happened. Don't stop praying. Continue to pray. Continue to knock. Continue to ask of God. And be bold in your prayers. Be bold in your prayers. We'll see later on how the prayers of the Bible, you look into the Psalms and you see the honesty, the emotion and the feelings of these prayers, and how they show just really how they felt. They were honest with God. And you can see in scriptures the honesty of prayer, and you can also see the boldness of prayer, of going before the throne of God and making a big ask, making a big request. I was convicted this week and just wondered how small my prayers have really been. When I think about what Ephesians 3 verse 21 says, now to him, that is God, now to God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that we could even ask or think. So it goes beyond our comprehension. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works within us. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything outside the reach of the resources of God? Of course not. Of course not. I imagine it thrills the soul of God. It thrills the heart of God. It thrills the heart of God when deep within our soul and our mind that we go to him and we ask of him. And he's able to provide. And he's able to answer. I imagine it thrills the heart of God, just as a parent, you give your child a birthday present, or maybe it's just a present on a random day, just something they get something. And you know what that's like when a child, a grandchild, and they run up to you and they just throw those arms around you and they just say, thank you. Doesn't that thrill here? Doesn't that thrill your soul? Just to hear your child say, thank you. I think about how our Heavenly Father feels when we just thank Him, when we give Him the glory, when we make sure that we know and we tell Him that everything that we have comes from Him. Thank you, God. Effective prayer is persistent. But then finally, I want to say that effective prayer is productive. Effective prayer is productive. I mean, the story that Jesus tells in Luke 11, the man gives him the bread. He goes back. He finally has everything that he needs. His guest, it's all well. Jesus says, if you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it will be open. Maybe not exactly as you asked for, but it's good gifts. It's good gifts. Prayer can be productive. You think about in the scriptures how God would change events. You think about Hezekiah. God told the prophet, go to Hezekiah and tell Hezekiah, get your house in order. You're going to die. Remember, Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and he prays, and God stops the prophet, says, go back in, tell him he's got 15 more years. Think about Elijah, prayed for 3.5 years. It didn't rain. Then he prayed and it rained again. Peter was kept in prison. Acts 12 of verse 5 says, but the church prayed and God miraculously freed Peter from prison. God can change things through prayers. Maybe it's a marriage that's all but dead. But through praying, God can bring that marriage back to life. And so ultimately, prayer is productive because prayer changes things, but ultimately prayer is productive because it changes me. Because I think in our requests, in our persistence, in recognizing God's timing, we start to realize that our prayer has to be about the will of God and not my will. Because it's not about asking God, God, give me this, give me that, make sure this is within your will. Because ultimately in our prayers, what we realize is that, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And we don't try to get God to bend his will to ours, but in prayer and in our lives, God is trying to get us to bend our will to his. And when we do that in prayer, the reason why through prayer we can pray for a dead marriage to come back to life is because in those prayers, God can change me. God can change you. And we can see the necessity of living according to God's pattern in God's plan. And through that, we can be who God wants us to be. And we can be pleasing to Him. In prayer, we need to focus on God's purpose, God's plan. Prayer ultimately changes us. It's amazing the fact that we have the ear of God. When we have that relationship with Him, that we have an ear with the Creator of this universe who listens and hears our prayers. Let's not ever take that blessing for granted. Let's make it a daily part of our lives. And when we question, "What Lord, how do I pray?" You go and you look and see how Jesus responded and what Jesus had to say about prayer in the life of his disciple. I hope you're encouraged this morning to be persistent in prayer. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, we want to extend the invitation, the offer to you to become a child of God, to have a relationship with him, to respond to the gospel call. If you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, if you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to respond to the gospel with an obedient faith, the water is ready, you can have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus this very day, and you can have a relationship with God. If we can help you with that, come on down right now while we stand and sing.